Good morning. For those who are able, please stand in honor of God's word.
This is right.
Today's reading is from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God.
Grace to you, shalom from God our Father, from Jesus our Messiah, and from the Holy Spirit who gives us faith. Who's this book written for? The Ephesians, right? Yep. So, doesn't apply to you, right?
Not true.
That is not true. It applies to all of us, to everyone who's a believer. Have you ever heard some people before they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, they say, well, I've read the Bible, it's very confusing. I don't understand it. Well, it's because it's not for you. Until you come to saving faith, God's word, it will lead you to him. But like these letters are written to believers, to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Williamsport, when it does regard us. So, a little background here. We're going to look at we've been in Ephesians for a while. We took a few breaks here and there because of Easter and Pentecost and a few other things. Trinity Sunday last week. But we're gonna continue in it now. And Ephesians is six chapters long, just in case you go, how big is this book? I'm sure you're all just thinking that. But it changes. The feel of it changes after chapter 3. So chapters 1 through 3 are kind of doctrinal, and chapters 4 through 6 are more practical or applicable. So we're going to look at some of that background as we start into chapter 4 today. Chuck Missler says this, "Hear ye, hear ye. If you're not a Christian, God's not asking you to do the commands in this epistle." Okay? So it's for believers. That's who it's written to. He says, for you must first become a child of his through faith in Christ. You must become a member of his body. What follows in this epistle is for those who have been redeemed and have heard the word of truth. Now, you may have heard this kind of stuff out in the world, like every person is a child of God. That's not true. Every person is a creature or created by God, but not every person is a child of God. There are some people who could care less. There are some people who are outright enemies of God. They're not children of God. So, what does it take to become a child of God? Well, Jesus did everything that's necessary for you to become God's child by giving his life on the cross. He came and lived. He was born a sinless life. You can't do that. I can't do that. No other human being could ever be born sinless. We all come into this world tainted. God's word tells us that in sin did our mother conceive us. Okay? Jesus is the only one. So he comes into the world through the virgin birth, sinless, lived his entire life without sin, and then did the amazing thing by willingly giving his life on the cross for you and for me. And he paid the penalty that is due you. He took all of your debt and said, paid in full, by giving his blood on the cross, not just his blood, but his very life. And God made sure that we knew that that was true by raising him from the dead on the third day. Was Muhammad raised from the dead? Nope. Was Buddha raised from the dead? Nope. Jesus is the only one, the only begotten Son of God, took our sins, paid for them, raised up on the third day. Now, as we come to see the truth of that and repent and turn from our sins and ask him to be our Savior, then we become a child of God. Then we walk in faith. Then these words are for us. Here's another thing Misler says there that's really fitting. Dead men cannot walk, no matter how insistently they're urged to walk. The dead man must first be made alive. Paul has told us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We learned that when we went through chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 5 of Ephesians tell us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So does Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. So, before you come to saving faith, you're, what, do you remember the term that we used? You're a zombie. You're a walking dead person as far as faith is concerned. Okay, you don't walk around like they show on those weird movies. It's not like that. But without Jesus Christ, we are dead. And when he gives us that saving faith, he raises us up to life. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And life is new. We're born again. It's a common saying that we use. We're children of God. So Misler says, if you're not a Christian, You just stay on the sidelines and listen. Now, a lot of Christians have gotten that mixed up. They say, well, I'm going to stay on the sidelines and listen. There's nothing for me to do. There's a whole bunch for you to do, and we're going to start looking at that today, the applicable part of Ephesians. And I really didn't get very far in the text. I didn't know when I picked out the text just how far I'd get. So I had Anna read all those 16 verses. I only got through the first 3 verses for today. So we'll just keep going as we go here, okay? So here's another little take on the first 3 chapters versus the second 3 chapters. This is from Warren Wiersbe. He talks about our wealth in the first 3 chapters and our walk in the second 3. Our wealth is our position. We are called by grace. By grace you've been saved through faith, okay? Our walk in chapters 4, that's our action. We walk in unity. And what a little witness we had today. Testimony time. We didn't get up and share how we came to saving faith, but the testimony was how God worked with us, in us, in unity yesterday. Wonderful testimony. Lots of application here. Going on, our wealth in chapters 1 through 3 is our position. We're raised from the dead. Our walk in chapters 4 and 5 is put off our grave clothes. If you are a walking dead man, get rid of those filthy, dirty garments and walk in his righteousness. Okay? Our wealth in chapters 1 through 3, which is our position, we are reconciled. We're made right with God. Therefore, our walk in chapters 4 through 6, we walk in purity. That's the action that we're being called to. And finally, our wealth in chapters 1 through 3, our position, Christ's victory over Satan. Don't take Satan on yourself. That's his job. But our walk is to walk in victory. And how do we do that? Chapter 6, especially verses 10 and following there, are all about spiritual warfare. We're to arm ourselves in the heavenly armor of God that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay? He's the overcomer, but he arms us to live in spiritual victory. Okay? All right. Here's J. Vernon McGee's kind of take on these changes between chapters 3 and the rest. He says, we leave the mountain peak of the transfiguration. That's chapter 3. We have this big buildup all the way through chapter 3. And now he's doing this comparison to the actual Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9. Now we descend to confront the demon-possessed world and a skeptical mob. Skeptical mob. Can't read my own stuff here. Okay, so that's where we're going. We all want that mountaintop experience. We love that stuff. We go on a Via de Cristo weekend, whatever it is, where God gets a hold of us in a radical way. And we say, yeah, I just want to stay here, Lord. I want to build 3 booths just like Peter. And he says, no, you're called into the valley. There's people in the valley that are hurting. They have hang-ups. They have habits that you have the truth and the power through the Holy Spirit to show them, to guide them, to bring them to me, that I will heal them and bring them to saving faith. That's our call. Go make disciples of all nations. That's what it says. Great Commission. We looked at that just recently. Matthew 28. Okay. And finally, one last overview of the Epistle of Ephesians and how it changes here. Luther, and he's a little wordy. I don't know if you know that about Martin Luther. He must have liked to talk. His writings, 55 volumes is his collected writings, okay? He says, in this epistle, St. Paul teaches first what the gospel is, how it was predestined by God alone in eternity and earned and sent forth through Christ, so that all who believe on it may become righteous, godly, living, saved men, and free from the law, sin, and death. This he does in the first 3 chapters. He then teaches that false teachings and commandments of men are to be avoided so that we may remain true to the one head and become sure and genuine and complete in Christ alone. For in him we have everything so that we need nothing beside him. This he does in chapter 4. So we'll see that as we walk through this chapter. Then he goes on to teach that we are to practice and prove our faith with good works, avoid sin, fight with spiritual weapons against the devil, so that through the cross we may be steadfast in hope. Okay? There's a lot here. We've gone through a lot. There's a lot to yet go through. Okay. So, as we march through the book of Ephesians, and now we're in chapter 4, we're going to pick it up at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Okay, Paul again identifies himself as a prisoner. The first Sunday of May, we were here preaching on chapter 3, where Paul identified himself as a prisoner. Here he uses it again. If you're interested in that, you can go to our website, find the sermon for the first Sunday of May. I don't remember the date it was, but you can figure that out. And listen to that again if you want to focus in on the prisoner part. He says to walk worthy of your calling. Paul is teaching us here that Jesus made it possible to walk worthy. You don't have to do it on your own. I've just got to slam that down again and again and again, because when I was little, I thought, oh, it's up to me. It's all up to me. I've got to live right. I've got to do right. Da, 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 da. And then maybe I'll get into heaven. Now, Jesus has already got the ticket for you. It's paid for. It's a done deal. It's handed to you. You received it in faith. Now walk worthy because you're saved, not to get saved. And so many Christians get that wrong. We walk worthy because of what Jesus has already done. Not to say, oh God, look at me, I'm doing such a good job. Aren't you proud of me? He loves you. Yes, he loves you. He died for you. He wants you to walk worthy, but not to earn his grace. So grace is already there. It's already given to us. Okay. Also note in here, it says worthy of the calling with which you're called. And you're all saying, oh, that doesn't apply to me, Pastor. That's you. Pastors are called, right? I was called to serve this congregation. Wrong. Yes, we're called. And that part is not wrong. But we're not the only ones who are called. You are called. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. Was that a church full of pastors? Sinners saved by grace, just like you, just like me. Okay? We're all called to serve him. You're called to serve him in your daily walk, where you work, where you live, the people that you encounter. Had a great conversation with a guy who came in to use the bathroom here yesterday and talked about our church and where we came from, how we came to be here, and where he was, and that he's looking for a church. Isn't that interesting? We have yard sale and we find people that are looking for a church. Isn't that way interesting, the way God works that way? So Jesus helps us. He calls us to walk in the way he wants us to walk. Verse 2, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Lowliness. Is one of, here you have all these adjectives. How we're supposed to walk worthy? Here it is. He lays it out for you. Lowliness. What does that mean? Does that mean you got to get down on the floor and crawl along as low as you can? No. It's a word for humility. Okay? Humility, it can be a difficult thing. And for me, what works best is when I see it modeled. And I think I might have shared this story before. I got to listen to Corrie Ten Boom when I was at college in Denver. And she takes the stage and everybody rose to their feet and gives applause. This was a huge Christian church, maybe 1,000 people seated there, full, packed. And you know, she's taking the stage, she's saying, not me, and pointing up to God. And then she said something that has really stuck with me. And I hope it'll stick with you. She said, when you thank me, when you praise me, it's like you've given me a beautiful rose. And I smell it, I enjoy it, I appreciate it. And all these different roses are coming to me. I have this big, big bouquet of roses. She said, at the end of the day, I get on my knees and say, Father, I received all of these wonderful compliments, all these roses because of you. Here, Father, they belong to you. You worked through me. They belong to you. She says, if I hang on to those roses for myself, what do I have after a while? Dead flowers and stinky water. I thought it was just a wonderful way of showing that humility. It's God working through her that did that. And I said, I'm going to remember that. I hope you're going to remember that. We walk in lowliness. Okay. Thank them for the rose. Thank them for the compliment. Give it back to God. He's the one who brings it. Okay. Here's another one. I think we learned when we were younger. Lowliness or humility produces joy. Did you ever learn a little acronym for J-O-Y, what joy stands for? Did you ever learn that when you were little? Exactly. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. That's how you get joy. You serve Jesus by serving others before yourself. Not to earn something, because you've already got it. You've already been set free. Go out and share it. Go out in love. You'll have joy. Okay, what's the next word in that verse? Verse 2, gentleness, right? This is not weakness. Now, In the King James Version, you know how they translate the word gentleness? They say meekness, and that might even be more of what people think, that, oh, that's just being weak. No, it's power under control with nothing to prove. I love that definition. Also, you know what? In our digital bulletin, we send out those links every week. If you get the digital bulletin, every slide that's in the service, you have electronically, okay? Just, you know, for you note takers, you don't have to take notes, just get this. And it looked just like that. Look exactly like every slide that we do. Power under control with nothing to prove. Have you ever run into some people, got something to prove? They got a chip on their shoulder. They're going to show you, who knows what their motive or why they're like that. But you get the picture pretty quickly. They got something to prove. Power under control with nothing to prove. Just show them. Just share it. Okay. The next one, bearing with one another in love. Lovingly putting up with all that is disagreeable in other people. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, how many of you need this when you're out on the interstate? Everyone. Chris did raise his hands. He had all 10 fingers up. It's like, I need it tenfold, you know? We all do. Lovingly putting up with other people are disagreeable. You know, when people are disagreeable, boy, are they hard to love? In fact, they are impossible to love. That's when you got to go to God and say, please give me the grace to love this person because I really don't like them. That's true. That's being vulnerable. That's being honest. And you know what? God wants us to live the Christian life honestly. Not that I have to say to you, oh, you are hard to live with, buddy. Not that. That I go to God and say, this guy is so hard to live with. Show me how to love him, to put up with disagreeable people in love. Did you catch that at the end of that little phrase? In love. What kind of love is this in Ephesians? Agape. Definitely agape. And again, agape, God's unconditional love. I don't know how to love like that. But God knows how to do that in me and through me. So if I ask him to help me bear with one another in unconditional love, show me how to do it, Lord. Give me the insight. Give me the grace. Give me the strength to do those kinds of things. Okay, I'm going to share a prayer with you that I used to use a long time ago. You know, you kind of get into this method and you just do it. And I don't know, sometime during COVID, I just stopped doing it. Why? I don't know. I just did. But I want to share a couple of prayers with you that I find helpful in my daily life. And again, these will be in the digital bulletin. I kneel again this day to say, I am a servant of the Most High God. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I bow to declare his authority over my life. In repentance, I lift up my hands to you, Father, and pray, fill me this day with your Holy Spirit as I go out from here to do your bidding. May I do your will always. It's a great way to start your day. You're like reporting for duty, sir. You know, I'm here. What do you want me to do? Give me the power to do it the way you want me to do it. And a couple others in my recovery from drugs and alcohol. These come from the AA Big Book. This is the third step prayer. God, I offer myself to thee, to build with me, to do with me as thou wilt. It's very similar to the one I just had up there. Relieve me of the bondage of self that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of thy power, thy love, thy way of life. May I do thy will always. And the seventh step prayer. And this, you don't have to be an alcoholic to pray these things. My creator, I'm now willing that you should have all of me. Yeah, even those parts we really don't want to surrender. All of me, good and bad. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. Amen. So, those are ways to get going on this whole thing. How do you do this? With gentleness, bearing with love with others. How do you do that? You do it every day. You report for duty. You ask him to strengthen you to give you what you need to serve him the way you want. He wants you to serve him. Okay, so what's the purpose for doing all these things? We get that in the next verse, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, when we don't walk with lowliness and gentleness and bear with another one another in love, what happens? It fractures. Unity is destroyed. So all of those things, what's gonna be the fruit of walking in gentleness and lowliness and bearing with one another in love? The fruit is unity. Unity of the Spirit. Now, it's not unity that we create. It's unity of the Spirit. Okay? J. Vernon McGee talks about this. And we've been through this in our past history. About forced unity amongst Christians. Now, believers are to keep the unity which the Holy Spirit has made. Did you see that there? Where did I see the word make? Keep the unity. Sorry. The Spirit makes unity. We keep it. If I want to make sure I get that clear. The Spirit makes unity. We keep it through his power. Through the walking in gentleness and lowliness and bearing with one another in love. Okay, believers are to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit which he has made. We cannot make the unity. We cannot join into an ecumenical movement forced by some kind of unity. That's what I meant about we've done this with our past. Only the Holy Spirit makes the unity, but we are all to keep it or maintain it. All true believers in Christ Jesus belong to one body, and we should realize that we are one in Christ. That's the unity. So as we walk this way, walk worthy of his calling and with these characteristics through the power of the Holy Spirit, it brings unity. Does it matter that you think this about baptism and I think that about baptism? You think this about communion and I think that about communion? No, we can have unity. And the thing that I probably first experienced this kind of unity amongst all stripes of Christian denominations was at Promise Keepers. I mean, there is every stripe, every shade, every thing you can think of. And we're all there praising Jesus for what he's done for us, filled with the Holy Spirit, serving one another. You know what? And to walk in that gentleness and lowliness and love, there were people that outside that were protesting us. Did you get this? They were, I don't know if the Promise Keepers you guys went to, but we had protesters. Protesting, worshiping God. They warned us that these people are out there and just love them. Or if you can't love them, ignore them. One man was holding a sign, big sign, as we're walking out of the stadium, Mary should have had an abortion. Now those are fighting words. Those are fighting words. And believe me, the temptation is there, but we're still supposed to walk in unity in the bond of peace. Okay. Nobody took this guy. Nobody got in his face. Nobody tore up his sign, even though that's a temptation. He needs Jesus. He needs to see the truth. And there's a world full of people like that right here, right around us. Not saying that they're going to hold up those kind of signs, but they need God's grace, God's love. He's going to show it through you and me. Good testimony how we did that yesterday. Let's figure out the next way to do it. And the next way, and the next way, and the next way. And every time we do it, it's filled with his Spirit by his grace, showing his love. Walk worthy of the calling to which you're called. Amen. Now may the shalom of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.